Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
You know, what I'm thinking about right now, Dan? I am thinking about the NBA Finals. Have you been watching the NBA Finals?
Don't get me started. The NBA Finals.
Who do you got, man? Do you think LeBron or Michael Jordan are the greatest of all time, Dan?
Well, I lost interest in the NBA Finals when they decided to put 2 years between games.
What is the deal with that, dude?
They're like yo, let's,
between each game?
Let's start this on Wednesday, and then we'll have the next game on Sunday, so that this team can just hang out in the same city for 5 days. It was insane, and the whole schedule, if you look at it, it's insane. Like, I'm like, I can't get into this. I need this every other day. Like, what is this? I play play basketball more than that. I'm on the basketball court more than these guys are, right? This is crazy.
That's why I love March Madness, man. Like, especially the beginning of the NCAA tournament in basketball. Like, it just is like 12 games a day, you know, just crazy, never ending. I'm thinking about the finals. I mean, honestly, when, you know, you knew it at the beginning of the year, man, it was going to be Cleveland and Golden State. Like, everyone knew it at the beginning of the year. And so when it came to be Cleveland and Golden State, I'm like, come on, this is boring. And especially as a Laker fan, I'm like, this is just painful to watch these teams become the new Boston Celtics and LA Lakers. But I got to say, the first two games have been enjoyable only because Golden State has mopped the floor with Cleveland.
You're about that?
So I'm just showing my cards right now. Yes, I know Golden State is the big meanie on the block because they added Kevin Durant, but I want them to win.
Well, I'm surprised as a California boy that you are, that you can root for a California team that's not purple and gold.
I know. Well, I wouldn't say I'm rooting for them. It's sort of like voting, you know, in our elections. Like, you pick the lesser of two evils. I went with the lesser of two evils.
Sometimes you're just rooting against someone.
Yeah, so are we isolating all of our listeners
right now? Yeah, right now. Like, half of them just tuned out. Well, half of them just tuned out because, well, like, a bunch of people in Cleveland are never going to listen again, and half of our audience was just like, yeah, I don't care. And so we better get going.
Yeah, let's stop talking about the NBA Finals, and let's get to our text in Matthew. We're at Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, and it reads like this. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And that's a strong word, how to destroy him. So it might be helpful to point out that this passage happens on the tail of the previous words that were all about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. And it seems that they're always trying to kind of get him on this Sabbath issue. As we know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had added all sorts of extra rules for how to properly observe the Sabbath. And Jesus comes along and basically starts breaking all these extra rules that weren't in Scripture, and they're not happy about it. And so it's not surprising that when he entered the synagogue, they got questions for him. So is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?
Let me just, like, tell you how jacked up the Pharisaical mindset is. This is the question. You got to get a mental picture. Put yourself there. There's this guy, and he's got a withered hand. So it's all shriveled up. Jesus comes along. He says, I'm going to go ahead and heal that hand, right? And he does it. And, like, these guys, they can't be like, man, how happy are you for this guy? No. No, man. Like, that. They're like, is it, are you allowed to love your neighbor on the Sabbath, or is that, like, breaking the law?
Yeah.
like, what are you talking about?
this is the thing that's interesting, is that they even question him for the purpose of accusing him. That's what the text says, before he does the healing. So they see this guy with the withered hand, with clearly an injury that has probably caused lots of difficulty in this man's life. And the first thing they think is not to have compassion for this man. The first thing they think is, ooh, this will be a good prop for us to try and trap Jesus. Let's see what he says about this. So they have no care whatsoever about this man and his withered hand.
No, dude,
it's all about the rules. It's all about legalities.
Dude, it's super gross.
It is. Legalism always leads here, though. Legalism, I've talked about this before. The legalist becomes more and more incapable of compassion, because the rules end up trumping everything.
Mm-hmm. Let me spread a little exegetical butter. It's not an accident, I don't think, that Jesus is like, what illustration will I use to talk about like showing mercy and compassion? Oh, I'll use a sheep. Mm-hmm. And so he says, which one of you who has a sheep that falls into a pit will not lift it out? Now, he's, in doing so, which he also says this man is more valuable than a sheep, but he's also, in a way, referring to this man as one of his sheep, right? I mean, this is what we are,
yes,
right?
Sir.
He's the good shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture, this kind of thing. So this is one of his sheep. It's one of his lambs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if you ask the question, I mean, obviously, so we've moved the Lord's Day from Saturday to Sunday because of the resurrection. But think about what he says here, where they're asking, like, is it lawful to restore, to make new on the Lord's Day? And Jesus be like, dude, that's what the Lord's Day is all about. It's what the day of rest is all about. And guess what? On Sunday, he's still all about restoring those sheep, lifting those sheep out of a pit, making those sheep whole on the Lord's Day. He's still serving you and showing you. Jesus is still working on the Sabbath, bro.
That's, you know, it's when I think about the people that come to my church, that have come to the churches I've pastored, more often than not, it is people that feel like they've been in a pit all week long. Mm-hmm. I mean, they walk in on Sunday and, there's maybe some that are looking for marching orders or looking for, you know, better ways to live. That happens, sure. But, you know, an awful lot of people are just really hoping that you have a word for them that will lift them out of the pit. And the good news of Jesus is coming, and Jesus's continued work when we gather, is that there is always a word. There is always a word to lift people out of the pit. Jesus is not done lifting his sheep up.
On the Sabbath.
On the Sabbath.
That's it, dude. That's it.
On the Sabbath. Yeah.
That is it.
And so I love it. I mean, he says to the man, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. That's what Jesus does. That's what he's in the business of doing. And again, the Pharisees, this is such the legalistic mindset. And if you don't believe that this exists today, you just aren't looking hard enough. This is constant. This same attitude exists today, where the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. This is pure grace that is being given by Jesus to this man. We don't know anything about him. We don't know his good deeds from his bad deeds. We don't know anything about this man with the withered hand. We just know that Jesus sees a man who needs help, and he gives the help that is needed. And this, instead of being a cause for rejoicing, is a cause for wanting to, we couldn't trap him this time, but we're going to get him. We're going to get him one day.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
yeah,
and this
too
is,
much of this grace.
Yeah, I mean, this is how it still works. You start dishing out the goods on the Sabbath, and yeah, you'll have some Pharisees looking to destroy you. That's how it goes, and it's no different for anyone else. You get up in the pulpit on Sunday and start lifting sheep out, and people will be like, "What's this guy doing?
Mm-hmm.
Is that lawful?"
Yeah, because you know what happens when sheep get lifted out of a pit is oftentimes those sheep are pretty dirty. Right. They still got a lot of dirt, man, a lot of dirt, and you know it doesn't look pretty all the time, but that's what it looks like to lift sheep out of a pit, and you know God begins His work.
Yeah.
So, good all right. Stuff. So we move on, verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, aware of their conspiring, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. Again, I mean, we've seen this over and over and over again. Jesus is like, shh, be quiet. And it never happens. They always go and disobey him and talk about him with other people. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, let me just stop there before I go on with a quotation from Isaiah. Daniel, do these words sound familiar to you at all? These words, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased.
Yeah, it seems a little bit like maybe we heard this at a certain baptism of Jesus when
that's
the
right.
Spirit descended as a dove or like a dove and mm-hmm. rested on him and voice from, John hears the voice from heaven.
Yeah.
This is my beloved
now,
son.
Now, one of the things that we pointed out when we went over the baptism passage is that when Jesus goes into the water for the sins of the world, comes up out of the water, it's the first time any human being has gone through that God can look down and say, because of Jesus's perfect righteousness, behold, this is my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased.
Dude, I've said it a million times that well done, good and faithful servant is only in any way true of you because this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased is true of Christ. That's it.
Yeah, absolutely. We go into the presence of God with a complete covering of his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sins and our imperfections and our failures and our shame. But he sees perfection. He sees a son that he loves, a daughter that he loves, that he is completely and utterly pleased with.
Yep. Amen. It's good news.
Amen. So he goes on, quoting from Isaiah, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope.
That, my friend, is some good stuff. If you were to go to onto the Twitter, and you were to find me, and you were to look at my bio on Twitter, you will see these words under my name. Flickering wick, bruised reed, baptized sinner saint. Because I love these words. One, well, before we get there, he says he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor anyone hear his voice in the streets. This is speaking of his arrest and crucifixion and this kind of thing, that he will not protest it, that he will not fight it. You will not hear
right.
him.
He's like a sheep before his shearers is silent.
Yeah, you'll see him like holding his tongue when wrongfully accused, this sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But then it goes on, like, for the... Why is he being arrested and accused and tried and murdered? Well, for sinners, for the world. And because of this, because of who he is and because of what he's come to do, when he comes across a bruised reed, and this bruised reed, what this means is there's these reeds in that area of the world. They're very tall, and sometimes the wind will like batter them up, and they'll be all bent over and like about to break off, and you'll see them. That's a bruised reed. It's a reed that's no longer standing up straight, but it's all bent over, like it's about to give way. Right. The smoldering
like
wick,
a man with a withered hand.
Right, a smoldering wick is exactly what it sounds like. It's a flick, or some translations say flickering wick. It's a wick that's a flame that's about to go out. And this is great news for those who know what that's like. And you sometimes feel like you might be a little bit of a bent reed. You might that little light of mine might I might not need to hide it under a bushel. It might be barely visible. It's flickering so hard. And this is great news for us that we have a Jesus who doesn't come to say like, yeah, it's a pretty damaged reed. Go ahead and snap that one off. And yeah, you know what? That light, I don't think it's going to last very much longer. I think I'll go ahead and snuff it out. Doesn't do that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't do that.
No, and he'd be just if he did. I mean, he would be completely righteous if he decided to do that. But this is not the character of our God. The character of our God is a God of he is love, as the Apostle John says. And he has compassion for sinners, as we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew. When he looks over the masses of people, he sees them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we're told that causes him to swell with compassion, to swell with compassion for them. And that compassion leads to action. So he restores bruised reeds, and he brings new light to the smoldering wick.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. It's interesting that the reverse of that. I mean, you can do this with a lot of definitive statements about Jesus. So, like, you know, we talked about this when he said, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, this kind of thing, and you can then flip that around and know that, well, if it's not light and it's not easy, it must not be Jesus' burden and it must not be his yoke. And likewise, you can look around and you can look at people who in the name of God are snapping off bruised reeds and snuffing out flickering wicks and know that ain't Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because
that's right,
we do see this. I mean, I think it's safe to say that the Pharisees that we just read about have no problem snapping off a reed and snuffing out a wick at a moment's notice. Mm-hmm. And where you see
that, I don't want to see a withered hand healed.
Yeah, where you see that happening, you can know that the work of God's not really being done. The work of Jesus is not really being done where that kind of activity is taking place. That's not what he's about.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And, you know, I think it's important to note that he's still doing this today. I mean, this is an active thing. Mm-hmm. For the purpose, it says, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope. For the purpose, essentially, the Gentiles was another way of saying those outside of the faith. Those that, you know, the Gentiles were all of the, quote, non-chosen people at the time. And so this was a scandalous word from Isaiah the prophet then. And here Jesus is saying, yeah, that's about me. That's what I do. I bring the non-believer hope.
Yeah. Yeah. The one outside, the one that you would say is not that salvation is not for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. It's good news for a couple of Gentiles like us, bro.
That's exactly right. Amen and amen to that. So we move on. Verse 22. I don't know if we're going to be able to get to all of this. We might be able to, but we'll at least start it. Verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man, another smoldering wick, another bruised reed for sure, who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? In other words, can this be the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
Ooh, strong words.
Yeah, there's well, this is obviously, I think, caused quite a bit of consternation in the history of the church.
Yeah,
what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, unforgivable sin. I think we overcomplicate this badly. Look, what's the context here? Again, we've seen this time and time again. Epic unbelief. I mean, just God in the flesh in your midst, casts out a demon, gives a guy sight, and gives him speech, and you're like, ah, you are the devil. Like, so you are saying that God, you are accusing God of not only, it's not just that you don't believe, you're accusing God of being evil. This is what you're doing.
Correct.
You're accusing him of being the evil personified. And this is just unbelief like no other. I mean, you get no greater unbelief than this. And so when Jesus does this and he talks this way, he talks about like, first of all, it's interesting how quick Jesus is. Oh yeah, yeah. The devil casts out the devil. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, guys. That totally works. But besides that, what he's saying is that if you die in this, if you draw your last breath in this kind of unbelief, there's no forgiveness. You will die in your rejection. I mean, because that's what this is. This is crazy rejection of the Son of God.
Yeah, this is. I think that's exactly right. I think the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, is something that we have complicated in way too much. And the reality is that the scriptures are pretty clear everywhere else that the only thing that ultimately will not be forgiven is rejection, is unbelief, is refusal to take what's been won for you by Jesus.
You know, and there's an interesting thing where you know, because people say like, well, it says that this won't even be forgiven now or in the age to come. I think there's even a component of this that I don't know if it's even possible for you to do. You don't have Jesus in the flesh looking at you in the eyeballs for you to reject. You just don't. This might be such a stern condemnation of the Pharisees that, you know, we read about in other passages in the New Testament where God will just harden your heart and callous you over, and that's it. There might be some of that going on here with these dudes. But again, they're doing something that literally you and I and no one else can do.
Right. Rejecting him in the flesh.
Jesus has not come in the flesh to me, done a bunch of miraculous deeds for me to then. I mean, that's just not. I'm not in that context. No one is, mm-hmm. and so I can't witness that and then attribute it to Satan. That's not something I can do even.
Yeah, there is, and I think it's important to note here that even as you know, the Pharisees have been attacked so much during today's program. There is even hope for them, because we have examples like Nicodemus and others in mm-hmm. the New Testament that were part of this group that had condemned Jesus so strongly that ended up becoming Christians.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That ended up becoming followers of his. And so, you know, I think if anybody's worried about this, if they're worried that they've committed this, then you haven't committed it. Right. The truth is, like, no one is too far gone to be a recipient of the grace of God through Jesus Christ right now. So no matter where you are, no matter what you've said, or no matter what you've attributed to God in the past, that can all be wiped clean right now.
Absolutely. And this is not again something that if you are even remotely concerned about this, it bears witness to the fact that this is not you. The Pharisees are not worried about this. They're not worried about whether or not they're like rejecting the Messiah. That's not, they are not worried about that in the least.
That's right. That's right. They are, and that's and so I've actually come across people before in my past that were convinced that they had committed the sin, and with tears had come to me, wondering if there was any hope for them. And to be able to share with them that indeed there was, it just you could see the burden lifted off of them. I mean, you talk about smoldering wicks and bruised reeds. I mean, these people were bent over like you can believe. And to be able to declare to them, no, Christ died for your sins, and those sins are pinned upon the cross, and they are there no more. Welcome to new life. It truly is restorative. It truly does restore the worst of all of us. That's the amazing majesty and mercy of God.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's also worth noting that, you know, he is speaking to religious leaders here too. I mean these are not just like, you know, random guys. These are teachers and people that should know better. Like they should be witnessing what he's doing and be like, well, this must be the Messiah. We know the scriptures. Yeah. So again, I mean, this is brazen unbelief on a pretty high level.
Right, right. Yeah. So I think that's probably a good place to end it for today, because if we go any further, then we're going to dig into issues that we just cannot give adequate time to today. But the point of all of it is, when you see Jesus working through these passages, whether it be the man with the withered hand, whether it be the prophecy from Isaiah, or whether it even be the story of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is working throughout all of it to restore sinners, to restore people who have fallen. And that's what we're here to talk about every week, because it's shown every single week.
Amen and amen. All right. Well, all you bruised reeds and flickering wicks out there, take heart. Christ has come for you. You can go find him on the Sabbath doing what he does. And Eric, we'll see you next week, man.
All right. Thanks, Dan.